just read the text that we're studying this week. I'm going to give you a few highlights, and I'm going to give you a few highlights of where I think this argument is going of Paul's, and then next week we'll do a 100 words workshop, and that is going to be really fun, by the way. Years ago, when I became a Christian, it was through Christian Women's Club, of all things. I don't know if any of you guys remember that, but they used to have luncheons and Bible studies in neighborhoods and stuff. And the two women who were coming and speaking were speaker trainers. And when I met them, I saw them online, and I thought, this sounds really familiar to me. I've been through this or something. And they go, yeah, we were speaker trainers for Stonecroft Ministries. And now they've graduated, and they have this ministry of their own. So I said, okay, I want you to tell me your 100-word story at the table. And they go, I've never had anybody ask us that. And I said, well, that's interesting. I go, because it's like a testimony, like really quick at the tip of your fingers, right? And so they told us, and what they develop in you is really a, really the arc of your life. It is really your story. So it has a lot of depth to it. It's not superficial. It's a very deep kind of telling of, here are the prisons I was in. Here's where God found me in the darkness of my tomb. Here's how he spoke to me and what he did in my life. And here's where I am today. And they do it in 100 words, which is only like a paragraph, right? So anyway, I really encourage you that would be a fun time. And if you have any friends that you think would benefit, bring them, because it would be good for them to be here. So, all right, in chapter 11, Paul starts off, and I'm going to read it to you, just so we can focus for our morning. Paul says in chapter 11 to the Corinthians, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. I'm going to stop there in the beginning. The other night on Tuesday night, we were sharing children's stories in our Tuesday night study. And one of them that I love is, you know this one story, for those of you who have been moms for a while, or maybe your mom read it to you, you know the story that says, I'll love you forever, my baby you'll be? Do you guys know that one? I packed up all my books, or I would have read the story to you to open this. I love you forever, my baby will be, and it's this picture of this mother, and she's holding her little baby close to her in different circumstances, and when he gets older, she sneaks in his bedroom, you know, and when he's not looking, she picks up the 9-year-old and holds him in her arms. And the end of the book, at the end of the book, the son remembers that and says to his own son, I'll love you forever, my baby will be. Makes me cry. Every time, we cried all the way through it. And he does it to his own son, and then when his mother gets really old, he goes into her bedroom and he picks up the fragile old lady that she's become, and he says, I love you forever, my mother you'll be. It's very sentimental. I recommend it highly to anybody in this church. I gave it to my mother-in-law, who didn't know Christ yet, and I gave it to her because I thought this would soften her heart, because she loves her son so much, and I thought this would speak to her. And she said, why did you give that to me? It made me cry. And I said, yeah, but it made you cry in a good way. The reason I'm telling you that story is because the first six verses here of Paul's argument, that is his attitude of heart. Why he's concerned about the Corinthians is nothing short of he feels like he's the father of their faith. And he is the father who is presenting his precious daughter, the church, to God. When Jesus returns, Paul says, this church is my gift, my bride. She's pure, she's clean. I've taught her everything. I've prayed for her. I've labored with her. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she dressed up? Isn't she perfect? That is exactly Paul's message in the first six verses. And what has happened to Paul's wonderful message and the gospel message that he's given these Corinthians in purity is that Satan has come in and he has taught them through these false teachers another gospel. He's thrown them off of the Holy Spirit that they were following with a different kind of spirit, and now the gospel is no gospel at all. And what is that going to do to them? It's going to put them back into captivity. They will no longer be free. they will no longer be the perfect bride of Christ. That's the threat that Paul is arguing against here. I just wanted you to see it. So when he goes back to Eve, when he goes back to the first woman, that's why he goes back to the first woman. Just as God made Adam and Eve perfect in the garden, so the shining one, the tempter, came to the woman and broke that marriage in half. Right? Made her deceived and they fell. So he's saying that that's what's happening to the Corinthians here. So that's the element of spiritual warfare that Paul introduces right in the beginning. One of the arguments that they're using to break the Corinthians' trust in him, we've talked about many times in here, but obviously in verse 6, he says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In every way I've made that evident to you. So obviously I've talked to you about this, and Molly's talked to you about this. They thought that Paul did not speak eloquently as the Greek orators did. Greek orators got their teachers and their followers from how well they spoke, and they convinced you with their words how perfectly their argument is in order for you to believe whatever they were saying. And then when they caught the most people to believe whatever they were saying, then those people paid them as teachers, and they became teachers because many were following them. Paul's not taking money from the Corinthians because he abhors that entire system. If I take money from Corinthians who believe that being a teacher means, being a good teacher, an effective teacher, means that they are my patrons, then I have failed Christ, because Paul's trying to get them to understand the message of the gospel is not about being a paid successful orator or teacher. It is about being a weak servant in humility to the Lord. And that's why he uses all these arguments about how persecuted he's been, how oppressed he's been, how poor he's been, because he's following the example of Christ. Do you get it? Does that make sense with what you're studying? So obviously there's messages of comparison here, and I've thought of some in our own culture, and I'm afraid to say some of them, but I'm going to. And I don't know if I have before, but in our own culture, it's so hard to see ourselves. But I'm kind of constantly, maybe if I go farther, it'll make sense. He goes a little farther and describes a little bit more about him. I'll start with 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? See, that's what they're upset about. He's not charging. They had no respect for workmen in that culture. If you were a craftsman, a handyman, a person who worked with your hands, you were frowned upon. It was a lowly trade. It was not a high, elevated trade. So when Paul does that tent-making thing and he doesn't take money from them, they think of him as lower class. They think of him as not worthy class. And Paul says, I'm doing this on purpose. I am showing you humility on purpose. And they're not getting it quite. They've been a little deceived. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. I just want you to know that it is not possible for Paul to be a burden to them. They are rich. They like to have patrons, because when you have patrons, you have power over them. In that culture, if you were paying somebody a salary, you were promoting them as a teacher, you were actually sort of in charge, because what you had sort of decided was Paul is worthy of the wage, and John over here, he doesn't speak as well, so I don't follow him, and I'm not paying him. Get it? Who's in charge? The audience was in charge. The audience decided if the message was good or bad, then they put their money behind the person who was giving them the message that they liked the best. Get it? Paul wants to play none of that game, because it puts them in power, and Paul is trying to teach them, no, the gospel message is in power. Christ crucified, that humble message is in power. You may not be in charge of that message. You may not be in power of this gospel. The Holy Spirit is in power of this gospel. So he's trying to turn it on their heads. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Okay, so false apostles are in the church and they're boasting about how cool they are, what a good speaker they are. They're even following, walking around going, I go to the church that has the very best preacher. He's, now here we go. He's on the video screen in every building in the Bay Area. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, omnipresent. I'm really being sarcastic, and I hope you don't take too much offense. But what they're trying to say is, this is the special speaker. I'm affiliated with him. That makes me better. That makes me a better person. Paul's going, I'm a crummy speaker, but I'm speaking the truth. And so don't evaluate people like that. Evaluate people by the message, and if it's true to the gospel of Christ, and not if they're really powerful speakers or they're really powerful orators. And I think in our culture, that is probably one of the biggest things that we're tempted to fall to. We're really very, now we have visual cues, we have listening cues, we're listening to really good speakers. Now we aren't limited to our little church body here. You know, I can go on the internet and I can listen to fantastic teachers all over this country, and people do, and they're wonderful. One of my favorites is Keller, that comes from the East Coast, and I couldn't listen to him, but I love listening to him. It's not bad to listen to them, it's bad to compare, and it's bad to exalt one over the other. The gospel's to be exalted, right? The Holy Spirit is to be powerfully used. And he can be used through the weakest messenger. Eugene Peterson is my favorite writer. He is not a good speaker. And he has 200 people in his church. And he wanted 200 people in his church because he couldn't shepherd more than 200 people. He never wanted to have the huge church. And God didn't give him that orator skill particularly. He gave him a writing skill that is so powerful that he's written books that have affected people all over the world and probably will for generations. But do I listen to him? Yes. Why? Because the gospel is presented well. It's not about Eugene Peterson. It's about God and Christ and the message. That's what Paul's trying to say. So Paul's just saying, for the men that are coming to you and telling you a bad message and are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And that's one of Satan's tricks. He disguises himself, so we have to have discernment, as Kim was talking about. And he gives us an example. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. Okay, so Paul thinks it's foolish to boast, period, and he's finding himself that he's going to start talking about his credentials as an apostle. It sounds all kind of strange, but why does he do it? Well, he does it, he's going to do it because he's agitated to the point of, you're not getting me at all by me being nice, so now I'm going to have to tell you about myself and try to convince you. And he thinks it's kind of foolish because he doesn't really want to have to act like that, but he's feeling like he has to act like that in order to wake them up a little bit. So he says, that which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness in this confidence of boasting. All that means is Jesus stood before Pilate, and he did not utter a word in his own defense. He let the Holy Spirit defend him. Jesus was quiet. Jesus is our example. Paul goes, I'm going to break that model here. And that feels like foolishness to me, but I love you enough that I'm going to do it because I'm afraid. I'm afraid for where you're going. You're not going to end up the perfect bride that I can present. So he says, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, and if he hits you in the face. Okay, well, go in your small groups, go to verse 20 and say, what were these people doing to the Corinthians? Paul wasn't doing that, and they're putting up with it. You can ask yourselves why in your small groups. Why would we put up with that? To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. So the Jews are mad at him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. So the Romans are the ones that beat you with rods. So he was beaten by the Romans too. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Sounds like a good orator to me. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the Entarch, Ethnarch, Erastus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes, in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Okay, that's just a big mouthful. What Paul is telling you is that as a servant of Christ, in humility, he suffered. He suffered as Christ suffered. Servants of Christ suffer. They do not exalt themselves above all others. They do not lord it over all others. They do not imprison them with harsh controls and thoughts and things that make it harder on their life. He leaves them all of these examples of how he suffered and the humility of it, and he ends with this really very humiliating picture of being lowered down in a basket because he's in trouble, because he's rabble-roused in the city. None of that is glamorous. None of that is attractive. None of that is lifting himself up. He's trying to say, my strength is in my weakness. Christian strength is in their weakness because God lifts them up and powerfully uses even that lowering him down in a basket for his glory somehow in some strange way. And that's what he leaves them with. We're familiar with it. We don't really quite get how in your face silly that sounded to them. But that is not how it worked for them. If you were successful, you would not be lowered down. You would not be beaten. You would not be hung. You would not want to follow somebody that made you suffer. It's an upside down gospel message. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. So the heart of Paul when he tells them all of that stuff is that they just would not be deceived. And I have to say, this is a little tiny thing that I've thought about as kind of being a pastor. We kind of think really hard about not making people feel guilty and not follow out of guilt or not show up to things out of guilt, or we don't want people to come because they feel compelled. We want to invite and then have people come. But there are times when people are being led astray really badly in our midst. And every time Paul teaches something, I find one thing out of it that I really feel convicted of. And this probably would be it. As hard as we work to teach the truth, and as hard as you might work with somebody, there's eventually a time when I won't go into those kind of examples of how hard I'm working on their behalf. I just kind of, I let them go. I've said what I can, I pray, and I let them go. And I'm listening to Paul here going, he gets into all that stuff about himself, not because he's trying to glorify himself or to boast or anything like that. He goes to all of that because he's just terrified that they're going to not follow Jesus and be forever damned, which is what Satan wants. So I guess, as a pastor, I should do whatever it takes to get you guys and anybody else to believe. And so should you, as a follower of Christ. And sometimes I think that might look foolish. Sometimes might look just really dumb and aggressive. So I'm wondering, because I just thought about it when I was doing it, that's the application I'm actually pulling out of here for myself. Have you ever done something that just looked dumb and foolish because you were so worried about someone else's future salvation or they were getting off track? And have you thought about it? Well, you can think about that if you have. I have occasionally felt kind of stupid and then thought, oh, that was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. And really, it was motivated by care. So as long as it's motivated by care, I guess God can use it like he's going to use this with Paul. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word, which never goes out without it having an effect. Help us to know, God, how to apply what Paul is teaching and what Kim taught us about spiritual warfare. We have an enemy, God. Help us to not take him too seriously or too lightly. Help us to take you most seriously. Father, help us to be obedient and wise and discerning about how we handle our lives and what we do and how we speak. And thank you, God, for being in us and giving us your power. In the name of Jesus, amen.